If you have your Bibles, please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 7. If you have a phone app, you could go ahead and use that. But Genesis chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Genesis 7, 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you seven each of every clean animal, a male and his female, two each of the animals that are unclean, a male and his female, also seven each of the birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. For after seven more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made." And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters were on the earth. So Noah with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds, and of everything that creeps on the earth, two by two, they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth, in the 600th year of Noah's life, on the second month, the 17th day of the month, on the day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were opened and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And on that very day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three sons, wives of his sons with him, entered the ark, and they and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort, and they went into the ark to Noah, two by two of all flesh in which is the breath of life, so that those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Now the flood was on the earth 40 days, and the water increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered, and all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and the cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life. All that was on the dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping things and the birds of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. As you recall, God saw the corruption on the earth of mankind. He had decided at this point to destroy man and animals with a great flood, as we talked in the previous messages. Except there was one individual, one man named Noah, who walked with God, a man who walked in the light, who did not walk in darkness. And as I shared last week, there are two types of people. There are people who walk in darkness, and there are people who walk in light. There are children of light, and there are children of darkness. And we talked about that. Are you today a child of light, or a child of darkness? Now, in this passage today, we see that the time has arrived. The ark has been built by Noah. The day of God's judgment has come. So God comes to Noah, tells him to enter the ark with his family. And then we see also that Noah was commanded to bring more than just the two animals that we saw in the previous chapter of each of those into the ark, but he was commanded to bring other animals. He was commanded to bring seven each of unclean animals, seven each of the birds. And so we see there were more than just two animals of each, but God commanded him to bring some unclean animals as well as birds. One reason for this is we see later in Genesis chapter 8 in verse 20, where after Noah comes out of the ark, he worships God, he builds an altar, and he sacrifices on that altar to God some of the unclean animals and the birds. And so since he was going to do that offering, that God commanded him to take extra animals on the ark. And what did Noah do? An impossible task to build this incredible huge ark. He obeyed God and God empowered him to do it. And now God is telling him to start loading those animals up. And we see in verse 5, it says that Noah did all that God commanded him. He was a man of obedience. A mark of a true believer in Jesus Christ is someone who is obedient. As Jesus said in John 14, 15, if we love him, we will keep his commandments. And we see that in Noah. He obeyed God. He built the ark. And now he's getting on the ark as God commanded him. So we see that Noah enters the ark with his wife, sons, and sons' wives. And then we see that the animals, and it's really God bringing the animals to Noah. And I don't know how that worked, how that looked like, but I want to show a movie clip that humorously kind of paints the idea about the birds that God brought to Noah. If you show that video. Okay, maybe it didn't happen that way. But could you just imagine the idea that when God, when he built the ark and God says it's time, that just God began to bring the animals to Noah to take on the ark. So we see that God does that. God commands Noah to come to the ark. The animals come up. They get all inside the ark. And then I love in verse 16, it says that God shut him in. What a beautiful picture of God's loving protection of Noah. In an earlier chapter, God promised to Noah. He made a promise, a covenant with Noah that he would save him. And here, God commands him, Noah obeys, he gets on the ark, the animals get in the ark, and God, in his loving protection to fulfill his promise, shuts him in to protect him from the judgment that is to come. What a beautiful picture of God's love and God's grace. So God shuts Noah and his family and all the animals in the ark. And 7 days later, the fountains of the deep were opened up and it began to rain. And for 40 days and 40 nights, it rained on the earth. Do you wonder what that was like for Noah and his family? They're in the ark, they're obedient to God, and all of a sudden, they hear the thunder. The earth opens up, it's almost like water from the deep comes up out of the earth, and it just starts flooding, and they hear the storm, and it's raining like it never rained before. And then you ever wonder, what about the people that did not enter the ark? It said of Noah that he was a preacher of righteousness. He's been talking to them about God. He's been preaching about God's judgment. He's been just reaching out to them. And now they're inside the ark. What about the people there that were making fun of him, the people that just jeered at him building this huge boat out in nowhere? What were they thinking now? He's been telling them God's judgment's coming. They've been mocking him. And then one day they're out there doing whatever they're doing in their sin. And all of a sudden, these dark clouds, and it starts pouring like they've never seen it before. And then they look over, and they see pieces of the earth kind of like separate a little bit, and water starts gushing out. I'm wondering now if some are like, hey, what happened here? What, maybe what Noah said is true. I mean, I wonder if we could go back. If I'm wondering at this point, that some of those who heard what Noah said ran to the ark. We don't know. I'm just guessing. But I would not at all be surprised if those people came and they came and all of a sudden the water's coming up. They're like, what's going on here? And they come to Noah. Noah, let us in. Please help us. I wonder if some took, and, you know, because, you know, the wood, they're taking sticks and stones and then they're trying to hit, getting Noah and his family's attention just to open the ark and to let them in, to save them from this flood, this whatever, this judgment that Noah has said. I wonder. What was it like? They can't get in. They're locked out. Were they crying out Noah's names, some of his sons' names, their wives' names? I wonder if they heard people that they maybe called friends pleading and begging for them to let them in the ark. I wonder if his sons pleaded with Noah. Come on, Dad, just a couple. Save them. Let them in. We can make it work somehow. Let them in, Dad. I wonder if Noah's wife maybe said, honey, just a few of them. That's Charlie. Now, he'll change his life. Just let him in. But we know that Noah was obedient to God. God shut him in. It was too late. They were facing God's judgment. So they waited until the banging of the voices subsided. How would you have felt? And then slowly in the midst of the silence, all of a sudden they feel the ark break free of the ground. It's silent. No more crying, no more tears. Everyone else was destroyed except them and those on the boat. You see two people. In the last message, there's two types of people. People that walk, children of light and the children of darkness. Here we see people saved from God's judgment and those who face God's judgment. And Noah and his family were saved. I have a question today for you. Do you realize that another flood is coming? Not a flood of water as it was here in Genesis, but the flood of God's judgment is coming. Do you live as if that's true? Are you living differently like Noah did, knowing? Do they call you, hey, a preacher of righteousness? See, when Jesus came the first time, he came as the Lamb of God, gentle, lowly, and meek. He came to save us. He did not come in his first visit to condemn us, as it says in John 3:16-17. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So Jesus, at his first coming, came as a lamb. The lamb who is the sinless lamb who is to take away the sins of the world. But Jesus' second coming, he will come as a lion. It says, as we see in Revelation 5:5, is where Jesus is described as a lion. Revelation 5:5 says this, Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loosen its seven seals. So here we see Jesus in the Revelation as he comes as the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, and he has the ability to open the scroll. He had the ability to release the wrath of God on earth and God's judgment, and that is in the hand of the Lion. Whew. Big difference between a lamb and a lion. And when Jesus comes back, he's coming as a lion. And then we see later in Revelations, we see Jesus coming to the earth, riding on a white horse in judgment. And we see that in Revelations chapter 19, beginning in verse 11, it says this. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like the flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one except himself knew. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he will strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of the Almighty God. And he has his robe on. He has his robe, and on his thigh was a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So when Jesus comes a second time, he will come with power. And if you look at the response of those in Revelations 1:7, it's very fitting, where it says, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Jesus is coming back. He's coming with a flood of judgment. And are we warning people about this judgment? As Noah was known as being the preacher of righteousness, are we proclaiming Christ to the lost world? What are we doing about the lost around us? Picture a boat, and you're in this boat. And if you're in this boat and you hear people screaming, what would you do? If I was in the boat and I heard my son, or I heard a phone, I cared for a neighbor, and they're, hey, what? I'd look out there and I'd get to them, and I'd want to dive in and help them. There are people around us drowning in their sin, people who are will be facing the wrath of God's judgment, and what are we doing about it? What are you doing about it? What are we doing about it here at Grace Crossing Church? And in months to come, you will begin to see changes here, as you already have. It's time that we as a church stop waiting for people to come here, and we dive into the world and see what we can do out there. Or are we just going to sit around comfortably while people perish without Jesus? You know why? I believe one of the tactics of the enemy is he attacks us so much that we feel that we can't tell people about Jesus. That we have too much sin and stuff going on in our lives, and he wants us to become so inward focused and not seeing the people drowning around us. There was a Christian musician by the name of Keith Green. Before his death in 1982, he wrote many songs. And I mean, if you listen to Keith Green's voice, you may not like it. My wife doesn't like his voice. It's a very unique voice. It's a very different voice. But you may not like his voice, but if you ever hear his words, they are incredibly deep, and they strike you right at the heart. And there is a song that he wrote that is so very powerful. It's called Asleep in the Light. And I want you, as you may not, I want you to watch this video, and there should be words there, so if you can't understand, well, powerful words. Let me just listen to some of these words. Doesn't kind of strike you right in the face. How can you be so numb not to care if they come? You close your eyes and pretend the job is done. Or pretend, oh, someone else to do the job, right? Or can't you see such sin? The world is sleeping in the dark and the church can't fight because it's asleep in the light. How can you be so dead when you've been so well fed? Jesus rose from the grave and you can't even get out of bed. Oh, Jesus rose from the dead. Come on, let's get out of your bed. I don't know about you, but I'm convicted by that. I have two brothers that don't know Jesus. And if they were to die today, at least from what I know, would not spend eternity with God, would face God's judgment and wrath. Are you okay with that? Are you okay with your family, friends, acquaintance, neighbors? They're outside your door, knocking, let me in, crying out for help in ways that we don't even realize. They need our help. Are you praying for them? Are you walking as children of light so that they see what Christ in you? Are you willing and have the boldness to proclaim Christ? We are in a generation where we want to befriend people, and that's fine. I understand that. But there's almost a lack of boldness now to even proclaim the truth and say, you just need to turn to Jesus. We're afraid to do that. Oh, well, they'll get there eventually. We'll wait. And I understand that. I understand the idea that you just don't go out there and, like, you see some people out there and preaching with the signs on. Oh, God's judgment's coming. I understand befriending and building relationship. I get that. But there is a time that we must be bold and proclaim the gospel. And they may like it or not. And I learned that from my previous pastor who was an evangelist, and he led people to God all the time. And there's times we just need to proclaim the truth of the gospel and not be ashamed, as Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is a power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, the Jew first and also to the Greek, in Romans 1:16. There's a picture I would like them to put up here. It's a picture right there. See all the different people, cell phones, writing, sketching, painting, music, weights, boombox, fishing. You see the people around there drowning. There was a vision that God gave to William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army. And I'd like to read a portion of the vision that God gave him. And this really pictures, I think, gives a good picture of it. Let me just read this vision by William Booth. On one of my recent journeys, as I gazed from the coach window, see, it's older, right? Coach window. I was led into a train of thought concerning the condition of the multitudes around me, and they were living carelessly in the most open and shameless rebellion against God without a thought of their eternal welfare. And as I looked out the window, I seemed to see them all, millions of people all around me giving up their drink and their pleasure, their dancing, their music, their business and their anxieties, their politics and their troubles. Ignorant, willfully ignorant in many cases, and in other instances knowing all about the truth and not caring at all. But all of them, the whole mass of them, sweeping on and up in their blasphemies and devilries to the throne of God. While my mind was thus engaged, I had a vision. I saw a dark and stormy sea, and over its black clouds hung heavily, though through them, every now and then, vivid lightning flashes and loud thunders rolled, while the winds moaned and the waves rose and formed, towering and broke, only to rise and foam, tower and break again. And in that ocean, I thought I saw myriads of poor human beings plunging and floating, shouting and shrieking, cursing and struggling and drowning. And as they cursed and screamed, they rose and shrieked again, and then some sank to rise no more. And I saw out of this very dark, angry ocean, a mighty rock that rose up with its summit towering high above the black clouds that overhung the stormy sea. And all around the base of this rock, I saw a vast platform. And on this platform, I saw with delight a number of poor, struggling, drowning wretches continually climbing out of the angry ocean. And I saw that a few of those who were already safe on the platform were helping the poor creatures still in the angry waters to reach the place of safety. On looking more closely, I found a number of those who had been rescued industriously working and scheming by ladders, ropes, boats, and other means more effective to deliver the poor strugglers out of the sea. And here and there were some who actually jumped into the water, regardless of the consequences, in their passion to rescue the perishing. And I hardly know which gladdened me the most, the sight of the poor drowning people climbing onto the rock, reaching a place of safety, or the devotion and the self-sacrifice of those whose whole being was wrapped up in the effort of their deliverance. And as I looked on, I saw the occupants of that platform were quite a mixed company, that they were divided into different sets or classes, and they occupied themselves with different pleasures and employments, but only a very few of them seemed to make it their business to get the people out of the sea. And what puzzled me most was the fact that though all of them had been rescued at one time or another from the ocean, nearly everyone seemed to have forgotten all about it. Anyway, it seemed the memory of its darkness and danger no longer troubled them at all. And what seemingly equally strange and perplexing to me was that these people did not even seem to have any care. That is, in any agonizing care about the poor perishing ones who are struggling and drowning right before their very eyes, many of whom were their own husbands and wives, brothers and sisters, and even their own children. Now, this astonishing unconcern could not have been the result of ignorance or the lack of knowledge, because they lived right there in the full sight of it all, and even talked about it sometimes. Many even went regularly to hear the lectures and sermons in which the awful state of these poor drowning creatures was described. I have always said that the occupants of this platform were engaged in different pursuits and pastimes. Some of them were absorbed in day and night in trading and business in order to make gain, storing up their savings in boxes, safes, and the like. Many spent their time in amusing themselves with growing flowers on the side of the rock. Others painting pieces of cloth or playing music or dressing themselves up in different styles and walking about to be admired. Some occupied themselves chiefly in eating and drinking, while others were arguing about the poor drowning creatures that had already been rescued. But the thing to me that seemed the most amazing was that those on the platform to whom he called, who heard his voice and felt that they ought to obey, at least they said they did, those who confessed to love God much were in full sympathy with him in the task he had undertaken, who worshipped him or who professed to be so, were so taken with their trades and professions, their money, savings, and pleasures, their families and circles, their religions and arguments about it, their preparation for going to the mainland, that they did not listen to the cry that came to them from this wonderful being who had himself gone into the ocean. Anyway, if they had heard it, they did not heed it, they did not care, and so the multitude went on before them, struggling and shrieking and drowning in the darkness. And then I saw something that seemed to be even more strange than anything I've gone on before in the strange vision. I saw that some of these people on the platform, whom this wonderful being had called to, wanted them to come and help him in his difficult task of saving these perishing creatures. But they were always praying and crying out to him to come to them. Some wanted him to come and stay with them and spend time with them, strength, and spend his time and strength in making them happier. Others wanted him to come and take away various doubts and misgivings they have concerning the truth of some letters he had written them. Some wanted him to come and make them feel more secure on the rock, so secure that they would be quite sure that they should never flip off again into the ocean. Numbers of others wanted him to make them feel quite certain that they would really get off the rock and onto the mainland someday. Because as a matter of fact, it was well known that some had walked so carelessly as to lose their footing and have fallen back into the stormy waters. So these people used to meet and get up high on the rock so that they could look towards the mainland where they thought the great being was. They would cry out, "Come to us, come and help us." And all the while he was down there, his spirit among the poor, struggling, drowning creatures in the angry deep, with his arms around them, trying to drag them out and looking up so longingly, but all in vain, to those on the rock crying to them with his voice, all hoarse from calling, "Come to me, come and help me." And then I understood it all. It was plain enough. The sea was the ocean of life, the sea of the real, actual human existence. That lightning was the gleaming of the piercing truth coming from Jehovah's throne. That thunder was a distant echoing of the wrath of God. Those multitudes of people shrieking, struggling, agonizing in the stormy sea was the thousands and thousands of poor harlots, harlot makers and drunkards, drunkards makers of thieves, liars, blasphemers, and ungodly people of every kind, tongue, and nation. Hear the worship team come forward. What about us? What are we doing here? When we're not here, what are we doing? People are drowning without Jesus, and we're struggling with our doubts. We struggle with areas that we struggle with, areas of sin. We get so caught up in these things that we don't see the lost. What is God saying to you today? We need to repent before God. Say, "God, take my eyes off of me. Give me a fresh vision of your heart for the lost." Will we heed him? Will we love? Will we reach out as a church? Are we content just to be us here? Are we content just doing Sunday mornings and worshiping God and going home and struggling, coming back and hoping God fills us afresh? Feed me, that's all I ever hear, but no one sees the weeping and no one sees the tears. Are you guilty of that? I'm guilty of that. As we worship God today in the closing song, may we ask God for forgiveness. And may we also ask God through the power of the Holy Spirit, as it says in Acts 8, right? "And you shall be my witnesses," right? "As the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall be my witnesses." What we need here at Grace Crossing Church is we need a need for God. We need a need for his power. We need his heart for the lost, but we need the power of the Holy Spirit to do it and to stir us and to show us what our place is here in Valley Station. Will you be seeking God with me as we ask God open opportunities? I know this Friday, I'm taking some down to Hosea House, and we're going to go down there and hang out with some of the girls and have some time of worship and testimony time, and then have just time of fellowship together with them as we're trying to find ways to get outside of our church and bless people who are wanting to grow in their walk with God, who are living out there and not in the easy places that we live. When we worship today, let God speak to our heart. And as you pray for our church, pray that God would open our eyes to what role we are to play in our community to reach the lost for Jesus Christ. Let us worship God.
As Pastor Reed was